Let us turn our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 21. Bear with me tonight while I try to give you a panoramic view of the heart of God in a couple of parables that are given to us by the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, and also chapter 22. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it, built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit draw near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of his season. Anyone with common sense can answer that question, can't he? Jesus saith unto them, did ye ever read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees has heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. When they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and set forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed. All things are now ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant, or the rest of them, took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. When the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him unto outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. That's as far as I've chosen to read here tonight. The title of my message that I'd like to speak about here could be many a different title, but I have given it the title, Roadblocks to Hell. Roadblocks to Hell. I wonder, as we were reading, whether you have any idea tonight how bad God wants to save you. I tell you, God wants to save you worse or better, however you want to say it, than I could ever describe. And I don't think you have any idea, young people, young men, young ladies, middle-aged, I don't care how old you are, how young. And you know, if you have resisted God, I want to tell you how bad God wants to save you. Because here in this chapter, that is so evident in these two parables, that God has made all the provisions necessary. I mean, in the first parable here, he clearly says, he planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, it says, hedged it round about. He dug a wine press in it. He built a tower. He had expectations. He dug a wine press. He wasn't just, he was expecting a major harvest. He had it all there. He prepared everything. And then he let it out to some husbandmen and said, okay, go ahead. Here it is. Everything is provided. And imagine what they did. They took his servants, beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. And very well, my dear people, look at it. You could well say tonight that they could, that master or that householder could have said, enough, I'm done. They had their opportunity, I'm going to quit. But that's not what he did. And it's so beautiful to see the heart of God. You see the heartbeat and the long-suffering of God. I put all this down there. I put this vineyard down there. I hedge it around with a wall. I put this vine press in there. I want fruit! That's how bad God wants to fill that place, wants fruit from His vineyard. And so after they didn't do right, and they killed one, stoned another, and slew another, and what have you, then he said, all right, I'm going to send some others. So he sent a fresh bunch down there. As it says here, a time of the fruit draw near, he sent his servants, again, verse 36, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Now, we thought after two failures like that, maybe he would give up now. Maybe God would give up and say, well, that's it. These people aren't going to... They don't want to work in my vineyard. They don't want to be a good husband. They don't want to bring me the precious fruit of the earth. Forget it! But do you ever know that long-suffering of God and how much He wants to save people? And so finally, he said, all right. And I'll tell you, this was risky now. This was really risky. After two failures, after men rising up and doing what they did here, he said, at last of all, I'm going to send my son. Maybe, perhaps they'll reverence him. I would say that was one of the most risky things you could think of doing. I think you and I would say, I'm not going to send my son in there. Not after all this, but not our Lord. And that shows the heartbeat of God here tonight in this parable. I tell you, you see the heart throb of God. He wants to save people so bad. He wants to save people so desperately. He wants people to come to Christ so absolutely incredible, yearning for them. He wants them to come in there. And this simply shows that he tries again and again and again. And finally, the third time, he sent his own son. And last of all, he sent his son, saying, perhaps, or maybe, or they will reverence my son. But when the husband saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on the inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Now he asked the question to the Jewish people, after laying such a clear blueprint of what had just happened over 1,500 years. He laid it out there and he said, now what? When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbands? They said to them, hey, anybody who has that kind of an investment, anybody who has laid anything out like that, anybody who has given that kind of opportunity, Why, of course he's going to slay them, he's going to destroy the city, he's going to do away with them, and he's going to give it out to another. Exactly right. But once again, see the heartbeat of God. This is the third failure now. This is the third group of people who have now, after treated his son this way, and have given it, and you would think God would say, now let's give up. You and I would say, we're not going to put our investment out like that to another group of people. After all, this is how everybody's going to be. And then they simply answered his question very well, told him what they thought a master would do like that, or a householder would do. And then Jesus said to him, did you never read in the Scriptures? And they answered their own prophetic question. He will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of his season. And what he was getting at here, and what they were saying, they were simply prophesying their own rejection, and they were prophesying that the vineyard would be given to the Gentiles. That's what they were prophesying. I don't know if they even knew what they were prophesying, but that's what God somehow had given them enough of wisdom and enough of common sense that anybody, even humanly speaking, would do such a thing, would try another group of people. Then Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures, which is quoting back, I think it is from Isaiah, that the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. And that is so wonderful. When you just see the beauty of that whole thing, what the Lord did there. I mean, the stone, Jesus. The stone is Jesus. The builders rejected him, and God, the Father, made him the head of the corner and said, all right, you've rejected the stone. This stone has been rejected by the builders, but I'm going to make him the head of the corner, and anybody who will ever build any building has to build on him. And for 2,000 years now, the Jews have been too stiff-necked, too hard-hearted to admit their great, great, great mistake and come and build upon that stone. They won't do it. Oh, Jesus was a good man, and he was a prophet, or he was this, but they will not acknowledge him as the only begotten Son of God that was given for the sins of the world. But I tell you, that stone which the builders rejected was made the head of the corner. And it's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes, and I say amen to that. Therefore said I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, Jews, and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And oh, that upset him. But in verse 44 he says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, and whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And here's where I would just like to interject again the title of my message, Roadblocks to Hell. I mean, when we look at verse 44, it simply says, the stone is Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. The stone is Jesus Christ. Every person has a choice as to whether that stone will fall on him, or whether they will fall on that stone and be broken, or that stone will follow them and grind them to powder. Every person in the world tonight is going to have to reckon with this stone. Everyone has to reckon. You will never get away from it. Either you will come to that stone and voluntarily fall on it and be broken and give your heart to him, or else that stone will track you and follow you wherever you run and wherever you go and end up grinding you to powder. There is no other way. I tell you, people have tried to run away, the Jews have tried to run away from that stone for 2,000 years now, and that stone is still grinding them to powder because of the rejection. But as I read the other night, last night it was, that the day will come, I believe, that God, they will turn back to him again, and the Gentiles are going to reject him and so on. But anyway, here we have that great prophecy. Then in 45, he says, when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, and I mean they were angry, they were upset. They feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now, go back to the setting. Here is Jesus giving a parable like that. Now, I don't believe that hardly anybody 10 years old and older who has a sound mind can mistake what is meant by that parable. That is a simple gospel, a panoramic view of what God and Jesus are all about. What God and Jesus are all about. God is in heaven, and He put God's people together in Israel, and He hedged it in, and He put in a wine press, and He made all the provision for it to bring forth fruit, but it wouldn't bring forth any fruit. And now, and then He tried some prophets, and they killed the prophets. And then He tried other prophets even more than the first, and they killed them too. And then 400 years He didn't touch them at all, thought maybe they'd get ready, so to speak, here now. Then He sent His own Son. About 2,000 years ago, He sent the Lord Jesus Christ as His own Son, hoping maybe they will reverence His Son. And they wouldn't reverence His Son, but rather rose up and gathered up their anger again and slew Him. Now the question is, what is the Lord going to do? And of course, the answer is given. He will give it to another. Now, Jesus gives that whole story, and then here He gives them another. He gives them another one right on the heels of it. I mean, can you see the roadblocks to hell that the Lord Jesus pushed in front of those people? I mean, He put some of the biggest roadblocks you can ever imagine in front of those Jews, and to get them to stop on their slide to hell. When I see the mercy of God in the Gospels here to the Jewish people to stop them from going to hell, I see mercy that is boundless, a boundless mercy. I mean, here they missed one, then they missed another opportunity, they missed another opportunity, and the Lord just said, all right, I'm going to give you another one. That is the mercy of God to humanity tonight, to try to put a stone of offense, a rock of offense, or a big old stone in the path of people on life's journey that they stop and recognize what they're doing, that they come up against that stone and they have to make a decision what to do with it. That is what the Lord is trying to do. Let's go on to the next parable. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Well, I read it before. I'll just tell you the story here a little. And so he sent forth his servants and he told them to call the guests. There were that were bidden to the wedding, but they wouldn't come. Imagine. He made a wedding, and he bid them to come to the wedding, but they wouldn't come. One fellow was more interested in farming than he was in going to this great wedding. Not only that, guess who the bride was supposed to be? Them! Them! You! You're supposed to be the bride. That's the wedding that God... And He invites you to come. In the end, with the plan of God, that's truly what happens. But with the parable, it's not quite that clear. Let us go on. And He bid him to come, but no. And he said, I prepared my dinner. And he has. My oxen and my fatling are killed. All things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it, went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now, once again, anybody with any kind of common sense would know that that is an awful scene, and that is exactly what happened. That is exactly what happened. When the king heard thereof, he was upset, he was wroth, he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to the servants, the wedding is ready. Now, you remember, my oxen and my fatlings are killed. The table is set. I have provided everything I know to provide. Everything is sitting here. The table is spread. The food is ready. The building is ready. Everything is ready to go. And the people that I've bidden won't come. What am I supposed to do? And so he tells his servant, go out and get somebody. I want somebody to come. And he simply sent them out into the highways, it says, and as many as he shall find bid to the marriage. Just simply go out into the highway, go out into the general public, go out into the cross-cultural people, go out to the blacks and the whites and the yellows and any kind in between. Go to Africa, go to Alaska, go to some far obscure place in the earth. I don't care where you go, go everywhere you know to go. I want people to come to my wedding, and the people that I invited are not coming, and so I'm going to open the door to anybody who wants to come of any kindred, tongue, and nation and people. So the servants went out into the highways, and I like this. Oh, I like this verse. It just fills my heart. And gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. Now I said to my wife this afternoon as I was sitting there looking at this, I said, now just look at this. Just look at this. I mean, he even invites the bad. Can you imagine? Where's the election there, brethren? Where's the election? The bad can come. Not only the good, but the go get the good and the bad. I don't care who they are. Go get the good boys. Go get the bad boys. Go to the prostitutes. Go to the drunks. Go to the druggies. I don't care what they are. Bring them in. If you can resist an invitation like that, you are the biggest, making the biggest mistake, I tell you tonight, that you could ever make. But there it is. There it is. There is the heartbeat of God. God got desperate. Because he wants a wedding. And I tell you tonight, he wants a bride. He wants that table filled. The food is ready. The table is ready. The building is ready. The bridegroom is ready. And he's waiting on the people to come. That's the heartbeat of God. I don't care if you're bad tonight. I don't care if you're rotten. Come. Oh, some people say, I'm too bad to get saved. I got to get a lot of stuff in order for my life. No, you don't. You come right like you are. Just as I am without one plea. You come to God like you are. Because you see, Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sinners. And I don't care if you're bad tonight. I don't care if you failed. I don't care if you're sitting there tonight and say, but I'm a mess. My life's all messed up. I have failed. God would never want me. Look at it. He does want you. And he wants you now. And he wants you at his wedding table. Oh, I tell you, that's good news. My, that's good news. That's good news. I've said already, you know, there's no bunks in hell broad enough to lay down alongside of a demon. They were never made for men down there. They were only made for the devil and his angels. The bunks in hell aren't wide enough to put men on. They were never intended that men lay on them. God appointed that for Satan and his demons. Not hell is not designed for mankind. And I can prove it tonight because of all the provision he has made to save men out of it. All the opportunities that he gives mankind. You know, I love that so much in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 is so much when he gives those the invitation to the people there. I lost my verse right there. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He hasn't pointed people to wrath. He hasn't sentenced them to wrath from the beginning. He wants everybody to be saved. And he wants everybody to come. But people won't come. And, oh yeah, now I know what it was. He says the books were open in Revelation 20. And the dead were judged out of the books. Well, now, how would you and I stand if we're going to be judged out of the books? Not too good. Not too good. We would all be condemned. But then another book was open. Another book was open. And guess what was in that book? to see whether, after you judge the sinner, lost, worthy of hell, by the books, another book is open to see whether your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, to see what you have done with Jesus. And even though the books, the 66 books of the Bible, would condemn you to hell, if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, you can come on in. You can come right on in. That is the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ for you tonight if you're not saved. Roadblocks to hell? I should think. I sense that in my own life. I look at some of the gentle promptings of my heart, I believe, down at 10 years of age already. I can just see the thoughts of God, the thoughts of eternity, the thoughts of my own life, my own heart. And I can give you testimony tonight that God put roadblocks on me bigger and bigger and bigger. That I would steer around those things, maybe go on for a little while, but the day came when I said, no way, I'm not passing by this one. Who am I that God should lay that roadblock in front of me? I'll tell you, God is so good, but I tell you one thing, we want to look at this thing honestly tonight. There's a lot of other roadblocks. I want you to think about them. I want you to think, has God ever rolled a stone in front of your life? Has God ever given you an invitation to His wedding? Has God ever planted a vineyard? Has God ever hedged it in? Has God ever lent it to you and put you in it and said, I want fruit? Young man, I want fruit from your life. That's what it is all about. And I want to look at a number of them tonight here because, like I said, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I think one of the first roadblocks that God has ever given is miraculous birth. It is so disappointing when you go through the Scripture and you have these men seeking for a sign. Where were they when the angels were singing when Jesus was a baby? 30 years before, when the shepherds were out on the hillside. Didn't they have sign enough? Didn't they have a sign over and over again through time, and especially when the Lord Jesus Christ began His earthly ministry? I mean, the blind, eyes were opened, and the lame, they walked again, and the dumb spake, and the demons were cast out, and Lazarus was risen from the dead. And then these people said, show us a sign. They had already rejected so many signs that were given, it was incredible. But they didn't want to see the sign, and it just kept asking for a sign. But the sign was already there. They had already had the opportunity. They had already seen all those things. But I want to tell you tonight that every miraculous sign that has ever come in the New Testament, to those fellows especially, and I believe to us likewise, it is a roadblock to hell. Here is a miracle that is not natural, and that testifies to the fact of the truth of the Word of God and the truth of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what He has done when He told that Lazarus all wrapped up in grave clothes, come forth! And out He comes with His grave clothes still on. He didn't walk out of that grave. The power of God catapulted Him right out of there. God's power is that way. It is a persuasion very clearly. It cannot be denied. Finally, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, he admitted it. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know all about it. We are not deceived. We are not ignorant. We know thou art a teacher come from God because no man can do the miracles which thou doest. They knew it. They knew it the way they wanted things to fit out, and they rejected Him anyhow. And that is probably the saddest thing. And I hope there's nobody like that here tonight. I hope there's not, but I'm afraid there could be. There could be people here tonight, I tell you, that sit under the sound of my voice, that know exactly what Brother Keith was talking about. That know exactly what Brother Emmanuel was talking about. They know exactly what these meetings were about. They know exactly why groups are praying out under the trees. They know exactly what these people, these young boys, come up here today and testify to what God did last night. They know exactly what these groups came up here and sang about, but they will not come. They will not come. And that is so sad. What more can God do? Do you know how bad God wants to save you tonight? You see how bad He wants to save you? Every testimony that was given, every message that was preached, every tear that was shed, every plea that was made in this entire weekend was a roadblock to hell for you. I'm sure I didn't ask Brother Manny, but I'm sure if I'd ask him, Manny, why in the world do you go through all this work and all this money and all this time and all this prayer to put on these meetings? And I'm sure he'd say to put roadblocks to hell in front of people's lives. In hopes that some young people and middle-aged people and men and women and whoever wanders in here would come to grips with the reality of eternity and make a decision for Christ. That's what he would say if I'd know his heart. He might not say it exactly in those same words, and I think all the rest of the brethren would say the same. Roadblocks to hell. That's what these meetings are about. And Manny has been burdened and he's been troubled because he doesn't see a big enough stone coming in the path and people falling on that stone and be broken. And that is sad. What more can God do? You know, you go down through this thing and you see how the Lord Jesus just well, send you some more speakers next time, maybe. And I think Brother Manny said this is the fourth one. And some of you have probably been here at all four. And some of you maybe at two. And some of you, this is your first time, perhaps. But I want to tell you that meetings like this are a roadblock to hell. I look at the feeding of the 5,000. I look at Matthew 27:19, the example of Pilate's wife. You look at that one. That is just such a beautiful thing, you know. Here Pilate was, you know, he wanted to show the Jews a pleasure, and yet he knew Jesus was an innocent man, and he was torn literally in half. And I can see him back there in a room, and what shall I do? Shall I release Barabbas, you know, and show the Jews a pleasure and crucify this man because they want it done? He was a politician, you know, and he was in the middle of this thing and he was being influenced back and forth. And right in the middle of it, God gave a terrible dream to his wife. And she sent him a note and said, "Don't you have anything to do with this man? I have suffered many things because of him in the dream this night. Don't you touch him." I don't know what she saw, but I can imagine that God in a dream opened up the heavens and showed him the war that was on. And showed her, Pilate's wife, with a whole angry mob crucifying the Lord, and Pilate was with the mob because he was agreeing with him. You see, that's how things go. She saw Pilate on the wrong side of the fence. She saw him with the wrong crowd. He tried to wash his hands, but he didn't wash that one off. He tried to be a middleman, you know, but he ended up and said, "Go and crucify him. Go ahead and do it." Because he wanted to show the Jews a pleasure. But God tried to put a roadblock in Pilate's life and tried to stop him from making that terrible mistake, which according to history, as far as I know, that man never got converted and he died a terrible death and he had a terrible failure in his life. He never got anywhere. He never did anything right after that, from what I understand. And his life just simply went downhill into ruin. He made a terrible mistake that night to go around that roadblock that God had put in his path. Another one I see is the Bible. I rejoice in the fact that in the last 2 weeks I got a report that the Bible sales are way up. And I just rejoice on that. And I remember we were talking about it with the Hutterites. The Hutterites went through a terrible split about 8 years ago. It was a material split on material things where that simply tore them down the middle, right through families, right through colonies. It was an awful thing. And I remember when I got my first newspaper report of the lawsuits that were going out between the two groups, and I mean they had lawyers at each other's throat. they were suing for this and suing for that and what have you. And in the middle of that, God showed me very clearly, hey, you know what will come out of this? These people will pull a Bible off the shelf and begin to read it. And I was telling the brethren in Manitoba what God showed me that time, and they said, that is exactly what happened. That is exactly what happened. People began to pull a Bible off the shelf and say, this terrible carry-on we have here, something is off, something is totally out of whack here. And they began to read the Word of God and got a hunger for the Word of God. I want to tell you tonight, according to the authority of the Word of God, that God's Word is a roadblock in your life. If you have memorized Scripture, if your dad and your mom have read Scriptures to you and taught you to memorize them like we heard here this morning, that is a roadblock to stop you on your way to hell. The Bible is the written Word of God. And God is again and again bringing His invitation to you, bringing His preparation to you, showing you His table, showing you the food He has prepared, showing you all the provisions that have been made, just so I can use two parables. And God has so designed that that gets put at your right in front of you so that you will not in ignorance go to hell. God doesn't want that. He's not willing that any should perish. He has not appointed us under wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Another one is godly parents. I believe that God has given many of you godly parents in order to be a roadblock in front of you. Parents, live up to it. Be a roadblock. Be a roadblock for your children. Pray for them. Teach them. Take them to church. Take them to godly meetings and revival meetings where they hear the Word of God preached, because in all that, you and fathers and mothers can be a roadblock to your child's destiny, to hell. Intercessory prayer is another one. I think of Job. You know, Job, that great man of God, he used to pray for his young people. They were having a party and they had alcoholic beverages, I believe, and he was just so afraid they'd drink too much and do some things they shouldn't do. And he prayed and he interceded that perhaps they would do some foolish things, you know. Intercessory prayer. Under the new covenant, we might look at it a little different, do things a little different. But I tell you the value of intercessory prayer. God, watch over my children. God, watch over these people. God, watch them. And in intercessory prayer, put roadblocks in front of people that you love, around your family, on that they would have a roadblock to hell in their life. I think of children with a drunken father. I think of one especially that is got born again some years ago, his very precious brother now, how he gives the testimony that he used to come home drunk, and his daughter, he had a lovely young daughter who was just loved her father, and she didn't say a word. She just looked up at him and saw those glassy eyes and saw his condition, and the tears would just run down over her cheeks as she looked into the face of her drunk father. And he says now, oh, that bothered me so bad. That bothered me so bad, but that young lady put a roadblock in her father's path to hell by her tears and by her love for her father. And I want to tell you, you can do that the same. If your father and your mother are fighting and they're not getting along and they're not saved tonight, you children can put a roadblock in front of him on his path to hell by the way you react to that, by whether you have enough of love and enough of compassion to look up into their faces and just weep and say, Dad, why do you do those things? Why do you drink, Dad? Mom and Dad, why do you fight? Roadblocks to hell. I think of a testimony. I don't care what anyone says, but I would say, just a testimony, those short little testimonies of those young men that came up here tonight, as far as I'm concerned, they're roadblocks to hell. To see the clear testimony of a young man who got born again and just gives a testimony of that. I feel sometimes handicapped. You know, we preach our heart out and people just think, well, preachers are supposed to do that. And they're not moved. You know, and then some young person comes up and gives a testimony of how God changed their lives and people are moved to Christ. That is wonderful. I don't care what method God uses tonight. I don't care at all. But if God has spoken to you through a testimony, take it to heart and let it be a roadblock to hell in your life. I think of a young girl. I know of a young girl that we had to excommunicate years ago. When we first started, in the first couple of years, she fell into sin, into wickedness. And we had to excommunicate her, and I remember so clearly how we prayed for her as a church, and she went her way. And some years later, or maybe a year or two, I'm not sure, she would call up different ones, and she'd say, "The devil is after me, the devil is after me, he's right behind me." And she was going to churchyards on Sunday nights or Saturday nights and walked through a churchyard to see if the demons would let her behind, would let her alone. Because they were on her back and they were just harassing her and following her through life because she had made the wrong choices. Oh, the roadblocks, the path to hell people take. And we try with the gospel, and we try with every way. And God, tonight, you can tell by these parables, His table is set. He has everything provided. And He simply is telling people to go out into the highways and byways and tell them, "Come on in! I want my table filled!" And yet so many are so busy on their farm and so busy with their selling and buying with their merchandise that they will not come. They will not take time to look at the eternal things of life and make the right choices and the right decisions. God has given us a conscience tonight. One of the beautiful roadblocks to hell tonight are our conscience. I hear people referring to it all the time. My heart wasn't right. My heart wasn't clear. You know, and I believe God has put a conscience in us, as the Bible, I think, calls it, the inner candle of the Lord. That is a light and a burning in our hearts, and we know who we are, and we know what we've done, and we know that we're not right with God, and we know we're under conviction. Many times young people tell the story I literally about how to hang on to my seat to keep from going up there, and I don't know why I didn't. But I literally hung on to my seat. But in the meantime, I had a lump in my throat. I knew God was telling me this is what you need to do, but I just wouldn't do it. And yet the conscience was speaking. The Holy Spirit is another roadblock to hell. God calls you. God calls you sometimes. I hear people say God has called them so loud they even looked around to see who was there. And others are not called quite that loud, and yet you know you are called of God. You are drawn. Something draws you back. You thought you weren't. I think of the story Brother Manny gives about some of those that have been to the meetings the first time, maybe you had them and then left here in disgust, and an hour down the road turned around and came back all the way back and got right with God and gave their heart to the Lord. I'll tell you, that's a beautiful thing when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. Financial setbacks, accidents, sicknesses, whatever God uses to try to get His message to you, that He wants you to come, that He really has you in mind, accept it as of the Lord to be a call to your life. Don't just burn it. Don't just push it away tonight. Come. If God has called you through these night after night, it doesn't just have to be tonight. But as He have called you in any song, in any testimony, in any message that was preached this entire weekend, even if it was preached a Sunday ago or two and you haven't come yet, come tonight. Because God wants you to come. It is very obvious. He has worked overtime to try to get you to come. He has laid everything out. He has provided everything. This is a beautiful setting here. There are many godly parents here. There are people to pray with. Usually when I give the invitation, Brother Manny's walking around out here. He's just ready to appoint counselors, you know, to different ones. and have them go to one of them tents out there and talk to you personally and to see what your problems are and to pray with you and all those things. That's exactly what he's out there for. I mean, everything is prepared. Why wouldn't you come? Why wouldn't you come to Christ today? I promise you, God wants you to come. I promise you, Jesus wants you to come. I promise you, the Holy Spirit wants you to come. And I know I want you to come. And I know these brethren want you to come. And I know many of these parents want you to come. Why wouldn't you come? Why wouldn't you come? Roadblocks to hell. Has God put a roadblock in your life? Think with me. Has God put a roadblock in my life? Some of you have thought of running away. I know you have. Some of you have thought of going out of the world and get away from this influence. Let's run! But you're still here. And you know you're still here. And you know that even though you've had those thoughts, God held you back. Something held you back. You're not quite sure what it was, but you're still here. You wanted to, but you just couldn't quite do it. It's the mercy of God. It's a roadblock to hell. Because that world out there takes you down fast, let me tell you. It takes you down fast. I know a couple of girls that ran away a few weeks ago. They ended up a couple of states away. And the World Trade Center was attacked. And the whole world was thrown into turmoil. And they were so scared, they called their father and told him to come get them. Didn't work for him. 15 years old. Run away from home. Going out in the world. Away from authority. Away from the gospel. Didn't want to hear it. Until they got in trouble. Oh, we better go back home. Roadblocks to hell. 15-year-old girls out on the highways hitchhiking to try to go 1,000 miles or two. They could have destroyed their lives in a night or two. Roadblocks to hell. I'm convinced tonight it is the mercy of God that God wants to put roadblocks. I like to give the story of a young man, and many of you would know of him. You'd know his parents especially. They were well known here in the East. And a young boy was out west with a combine crew. Brother Denny and I had a wedding in Montana, and he showed up on a motorcycle at the wedding. He was a cocky young fellow, you know, going out for a good time. And he just, he somehow got an invitation to come to that wedding, and he'd come in there. And of course, the gospel was preached at the wedding because there were many unsaved people there. We preached the gospel. And after the meal and everything, the reception meal, he was ready to go. And he kind of wanted to be smart. You know, he was free and he had a motorcycle, and all the little boys were out there looking at this motorcycle before he left. And Brother Denny walks up like he usually does when a bunch of young children are off to something. You know, he always kind of, like he does with his own, watches what they're up to. And so when he got up close to the motorcycle, he was ready to go, and he said, "Hey, preacher, will you pray for me as I travel?" Brother Denny said, "Okay, fella, you asked for it, you're going to get it." He said, "I laid hands on that man's head sitting on that motorcycle," and he said, he kind of crouched down, you know, and he said, "I prayed and I prayed and I prayed till I didn't know what to pray anymore." And he said, "Thank you," and he started his motor and off he went. But the next night or so in a motel at 3 o'clock in the morning, that boy came under such conviction he slid out of bed on his knees and got right with God. roadblocks to hell. What's it going to take? Young men, young ladies, parents that have been living, running away from God, running from counsel, running from a godly church, out there on your own somewhere, ignoring the body of Christ, how long? What will it take? I hope you're not going to harden your heart tonight. You know, it's the last message, the last night here of these 2001 meetings. They'll go into history. The tapes are made. And all of that is soon history. And I just wonder, why wouldn't you come to the invitation of God tonight? I know as I think about it, there is not one hair breadth of a reason that I could think of why I shouldn't have given my life to the Lord at 15 years of age. Some of you know the terminology when I say that at age 16, we ran around. We got to run around with the young people, and that's exactly what they did. They ran around in sin. They ran around in immorality. They ran around in drinking. That's what they did. They ran around in card playing and in cursing and all those kind of sins. Going to the movies and all that. And God put a roadblock in front of me a half a year before I turned 16. I have no idea tonight what happened to me in the earlier years of my Christian life. I shuddered. I shook sometimes. Think of what I believe and I know would have happened to me. I loved to be one of the crowd. I wanted to be accepted with people, was seeking acceptance. And I tremble what I would have done. And God so beautifully spared me by putting a huge roadblock in front of me with a revival meeting 3 miles away. And my father, though an older Amish man, wanting his sons to come out better than the average was coming out in those days, urged me to go with him to those meetings. And I went on a Friday night and gave my heart to the Lord. And God saved my soul, and from then on I didn't want to run around in those sins. I despised them, I detested them, and I wanted no parts of it. And I never had a drink. And I thank God for it to this day. Roadblocks to hell. Will you stop? Will you stop your running? Will you stop your procrastinating or putting off until tomorrow or maybe next week or maybe next year? Or the next time you sit in a service. Will you do that tonight? Will you see the invitation that God has? Will you see the table that He has spread and how He desperately wants people? Or is He going to have to go down to Charlotte and get them there because you won't come? Do you know He does that? The next thing we know, if you don't come, that God will do a stirring in South Carolina here, or up here in Southern Virginia, or out here in Western North Carolina or Tennessee, and they'll come. I see that so clearly. You know, we try to follow the wind where the wind blows and where the fire falls and where God is working and moving, and we can only help Him move and help Him work where He's working. But I have marveled at that. The people say, what's wrong in Lancaster County? Why aren't the Amish getting converted there? Why are they getting converted in Michigan and in Northern Indiana and not in Lancaster County right now? You suppose they've had many opportunities and they wouldn't come, and God is stirring with others in other areas? Yes, those things happen. Those things are real. Don't you give Him opportunity to pass you by and to give up on you and to go stir somewhere else because you wouldn't come tonight. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago died on a cross outside of Jerusalem, on an old rugged cross, and shed His precious life's blood for the sins of humanity. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the gospel message is a clear clarion call tonight to everyone that is here, everyone that hears me. Come to the wedding. Come to the marriage. My table is ready. Won't you come? We're going to sing an invitation hymn tonight, and we're going to give you that opportunity to come forward, kneel up here at the altar. And I plead with you tonight. I've tried to put a block in front of you. I've tried to put a huge stone in front of you that you don't go on and harden your heart and spurn the message of the gospel tonight. Will you come to Jesus? Will you come at His invitation? Will you come into His fold and give yourself to Him? Shall we sing? Everyone stand, please. You come.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.